Welcome to the Indiana Bible College Chapel Podcast. This week we've got a special treat. It's actually a feature article from the IBC Perspectives magazine. If you're not familiar with the IBC Perspectives magazine, it's a monthly publication, 32 pages, sent to your door every single month. It's produced here in-house. And oftentimes we feature pastors and stories from across the world. For more information on that, why don't you check out ibcperspectives.com. Again, www.ibcperspectives.com, where you can find out about getting your free copy sent every month to your doorstep. Sermons like this and others. This one is entitled Mission Critical by Brother Juan Lopez.
Have my way right now, you guys would all leave, and I would be able to bawl my eyes out all by myself there and worship and bless and praise the name of a mighty God. Unbelievable to see the works of God, and as I look at the men up here on this platform with me, I just think, how crazy is it that Brother Rodenbusch, who has opened up so many churches and given of his entire life to the ministry, and if you were going to stamp success upon the work that somebody has done, you would certainly stamp it upon this man's life. And he's here at IBC. Teaching, training, ministering, giving, so that somebody else can feel the burden that God put deep within his heart, so that he can transfer to somebody the confidence that he has in a God who did everything. He was just a vessel. Brother Sleva, couldn't put into words where would I be if somebody like Brother Sleva wasn't willing to give of his time, sometimes his finances, to love on and care for a broken, broken, lost young man. Brother Galleon, I've argued with my wife. I say, Brother Galleon's got to be leaving soon. We love you here. And I'm sure that the school loves you much more than I do. But I think about the calling and the gifts and the talents and the sacrifices that you make to do what you're doing. And I just think, man, God could do anything with somebody like you. So how long will he stick around IBC? I don't know. My point is that we are blessed beyond measure. But that's the work that God does. I'm thankful for these men and what they have done, but this is what God desires to do in the life of every one of us. To mold us, to shape us, to use us, to impact the world, to make a difference, to share the gospel with somebody, to give somebody hope. And then when we get older or when we grow to maturity, to a level where we can use those gifts and those talents to train and to disciple, then we should. What he desires for us to do. I had a friend of mine. He said, church is a lot like, connecting to God is a lot like turning on the radio. That radio waves, they're just present all the time. You don't see them. You don't hear them. But all you have to do is tune in. And it's the same with God. He is present in this place with a very specific purpose, something that He has ordained for this moment on this day in the lives of each and every one of us. And all we have to do is tune in. If we will connect with what it is that God desires to do, then we will be impacted in the way that He desires to impact. So if you would join me one more time and lift our voice and just give God permission to minister today. God, You are mighty and faithful. There is no one like You. Our desire is to connect with You. We want to hear from You. We want You to minister to us, God. We give You permission to shape us, to mold us, to reach into our lives, God, to remove things that do not belong, to place deep within our hearts the things that we need to be equipped properly for the calling that You have placed upon our lives. God, we desire nothing else but for Your Spirit to flow freely, to minister freely, God, that You would tear down every wall, that pride would be destroyed, God, that we would come and stand before You as one body and one mind and one accord with humble hearts, God, awaiting for Your instruction. Have Your way. In Jesus' name. You can be seated. When a person or an individual sets out to accomplish a specific task, they call that a goal. But when the military sets out to accomplish something, they refer to it as a mission. During a mission, there is two types of intelligence that people will encounter. The first is intel that is beneficial and helpful to individuals fulfilling specific roles or assignments. This intel, when applied to the mission, can greatly increase the opportunity of a seamless execution, but it is not necessarily vital to the mission's success. But there is a second bit of intel that plays a much more critical role to the mission itself. This intel provides key instructions that, if executed exactly as instructed, will result in mission accomplished. However, if not executed as instructed, the opposite will certainly apply. If this key intel is not adopted and followed by the soldiers, it will result in a failed mission. This brings me to the title of my message this morning. They refer to that as mission critical. Mission critical. So what would be the mission of the church? What is our goal and what is our objectives? The good news is it's not something that men gathered in a room and talked over coffee and grabbed some lunch and by the end of the day developed this perfect mission and this perfect idea that would certainly do great things upon the earth. Our mission that we have been given is one that our Lord set in motion Himself. It is one that He ordained. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." To seek and to save that which is lost. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus said it, "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." And someone could say, "Well, then all of that was accomplished at the cross." But Jesus said, or what we read in John says, that the cross did not necessarily save anybody. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The cross took place, and the cross made a way for everybody to regain proper alignment and relationship with God. But when the cross took place, it did not automatically institute people into salvation, but it made a way that they might be saved. You see, the cross was part of the mission, but it was not the mission. Coming to seek and to save that which was lost was the mission that was established. And today, when we sit here in this room during Reality Week, the mission for the church continues on to seek and to save that which is lost. God was made flesh and He dwelt among us. He died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and just as He promised, He sends the Comforter, and just like that, boom, power had entered into the hearts of all mankind. And all of a sudden, we were no longer motivated by our own ideas and our own thoughts and our own abilities and our own powers. But Acts 1:8 says that you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Comforter came as a continuation of the work and the mission that Christ set into motion. The cross was powerful. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is the continuation of the work of the mission. Seek and to save that which was lost. Every time somebody receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Jesus is adding another soldier into the battle. And every time somebody experiences the freedom and the deliverance of God, they are being encouraged so that they can walk out into the battlefield and they can look into the eyes of some young man, some young woman, some drug addict, some broken family, some broken marriage, and they can speak into their life. All of which falls under the mission to seek and to save that which is lost. The power of the Holy Ghost, the giving of this comfort. The disciples didn't understand it. They didn't want Him to go. They didn't want Him to leave. But there was a purpose that God was working. There was a plan that He was fulfilling. The mission was never intended that the work would stop at the cross. The work that God had to accomplish here on this earth continues, and it works in the lives of those who believe, in the lives of those who have repented, in the lives of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, in the lives of those who have been infilled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel said that there would be a day and you'll get a new heart. And I'll put My Spirit within you. He said, I'll take out that stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. There was an intention that God had to accomplish to reach into the lives of people, humanity, to use them, to save them, to make them in, to bring them in to a part of the mission that He had set out to do. Gideon. God chose Gideon from the tribe of Manasseh to free the people of Israel and to condemn their idolatry. Gideon started out with 32,000 men in preparation for battle against the Midianites. 32,000 men against large armies. And God said, that's just too many people. 32,000 is just too many people. I want you to send home those that are afraid. Armies, much greater than us, men, trained and ready for battle. I hope I would have stayed. But 22,000 people left, and 10,000 people remained. God took a look at that situation and He said, you know what? That's just still too many people. Too many. I want you to take them down to the water. And the ones that kneel down and get the water in their hands and they lap it up like a dog, those are the ones that I want you to keep. And this amounted to 300 men. God did not need anybody's help to defeat the Midianites. God could have easily have done a miraculous work all on his own. God could have called fire down from heaven and he could have destroyed all of the Midianites in one foul swoop. He could have come and called and brought about a great disaster of an earthquake or a storm, and he could have annihilated every one of them. He could have just brought in a bunch of bees, a swarm of bees, and just drove every one of them out of the land. He could have brought about disease and pestilence, and he could have wiped them all out all by himself. But he didn't, because he wanted man to be involved in the work that he was doing. God works in miraculous and supernatural ways, and he can do anything that he desires to do. He can heal, he can fix, he can restore, and he can do it on his own, but he chose to use you. It's God's plan to bring man about. Why couldn't God just stir the spirit of man deep within him and allow him to understand who God is and gain an understanding about repentance and about baptism and about the Holy Ghost and just fix man right on the spot? That'd save all of us a lot of trouble. Brother Sleep, you were wishing that with me. It was crazy, wasn't it? God, why couldn't you just do that? Months and months of pouring time and energy into me. God could do that. God could speak to man. God could reach man on his own. God could change lives on his own. But God chose the foolishness of preaching. God desires to get a hold of a man. He filled us with his power and with his spirit so that we could be enabled to be workers in his kingdom, to seek and to save them that are lost. He desires for you. He wants you to be a part. He wants you to be on the team. He wants to use you. There's too many people. Too many people, Gideon. Because when this victory comes about, why didn't you just send 300 men? Because the process allowed a lot more people to understand what was going on. 32,000 people started out and knew that they were going to war on behalf of God against the Midianites. And God spoke to Gideon and told him, go ahead and let those people that are afraid go home. And they went home and they told their families and they talked to them and they expressed what took place and how God spoke to Gideon, and Gideon allowed them to leave because they were afraid. And there's no doubt that they were so scared that they were probably at home thinking, oh gosh, what's going to happen to the rest of the people out there? They're going to get destroyed. The battle's going to be vicious. And then Gideon says, all you other guys, what would it have been 9,700 of you? You didn't drink water the way that God said you would drink it if I was going to keep you on the team. I want you to go home. Now these men are going back home to their families. And they're not scared because they stayed. And they were willing to go to battle. And they were willing to fight. And they were willing to put their life on the line. And they trusted that God was going to deliver them, the Midianites, into their hand, just as he told Gideon that he would. And now they're talking to their family members. And they're talking to people in their town. And they're saying, God is getting ready to do something amazing because we know that he's going to deliver them. And he keeps on shrinking the army. I can't wait to see what God is going to do. And so now everybody's like on pins and needles. Everybody's paying attention. What's going to happen? The first group said they're afraid and they're going to get destroyed. The second group said, no, no, they're not afraid. They're not going to get destroyed. God is going to perform. And then with those 300 men, God brings about a great deliverance. Children of Israel. And now everybody knows it's God. He performed. He worked miraculously. Something took place that could not have been accomplished on our own. We could have never done it by ourselves. And now the whole town is talking about it. Everybody understands it. God still gets the glory, but individual people were brought into used even those that did not go to battle were part of what God was doing. Jesus has chosen you like he chose Gideon. John 15, 16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all." The NFL kicking in high gear now. You got this guy that won't stand for the national anthem, and so the NFL's getting all of this attention. And when I was preparing for this message and really looking at what it means to be chosen by God, I took a look at how other people choose folks to join their team. And I looked at what scouts do. And they go and they attend games when these young men sometimes are in high school, sometimes and certainly most of the time while they're in college. And they watch them play, and there's certain things that they look for. They're looking for, I specifically looked at wide receivers. I had a dream when I was young that I was going to be a wide receiver. I never played football in my life where you actually wore a uniform. This was a neighborhood dream. And one of the first things they said that they look for in a wide receiver is radius, catch radius. You know one of the first things they use to determine catch radius? Height. Yeah, my dream was shattered. So they look at your height. They look at your arm wingspan. They look at your agility, how quick you can maneuver your body when you're on the ground or in the air so that you can catch the ball. They look to see how well you can find the ball, how focused you can be so that you can make sure that when that ball is in the air, if the play changes, you can get to where you need to be. And then just getting there is part of it. Then you've got to have hands, they call it. You've got to be able to catch it once it makes it there. And I'm reading through the list of everything that they're looking for to choose these men. And all we hear about is on the NFL draft day, the so-and-so is going to such-and-such team, and he was picked as the number one draft, and everybody's excited. Woo! He was chosen. They picked him. That's my baby. That's my boy. My best friend. My cousin. My favorite player. They chose him. But they chose him because of all of his talents and all of his ability. And everything that he could bring to the team. If he didn't have those abilities, if he didn't have those talents, he would have no place on the team. But God doesn't look at your abilities. God doesn't look at your talents. When he's choosing folks, he's not choosing you because you're the greatest. He's not choosing you because you're the smartest. He's not choosing you because you look the best, because you dress the best, because of your pedigree. He's choosing you because he loves you. When God chooses, it's not the same as when man chooses. Our abilities are interesting because they're not mission critical. That doesn't mean you shouldn't learn to play. That doesn't mean you shouldn't work on your oratory skills. That doesn't mean you shouldn't work on how to hit the note and how to perform the best you can and work the best you can with the skill set that you have. I appreciate good music. I love what we heard up here today, but it's not mission critical. It does make the service go better. I do enjoy it. I do love hearing somebody sing. I love hearing good music. I can't sing at all. I can't. Both dreams crushed. I'll never be a wide receiver, and I'm never doing a solo. God, he chooses us in all of our brokenness. In all of our frailness, in all of our weakness, he looks to us. He while you were yet sinners, we loved to preach. It doesn't just apply to the broken people that we witnessed to. While you were yet sinners. It doesn't matter if your parents had a great church, the home you come from. You were born into sin. While you were yet sinners, He died for you. And the only reason He died is so that He could seek and save that which is lost. And the only reason He's not still walking around this earth is because the plan was greater than that. I don't understand why He wants frail people. I don't understand why He wants broken humanity. It doesn't make sense why He would pick some scumbag like me up out of the gutters of brokenness. I don't get all of that. But that's what He does. He's God. He decides how the mission goes. And it is mission critical that people filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, people that know Him, get out into communities, talk about it at work, witness to friends, talk to family. That we seek and save them which are lost. It takes a great deal of humility to humble and to give yourself, your will. Someone asked me the other day, they were having a talk with someone at work from a different Christian worldview. They were Christian, but they were not apostolic. And their conversation led to, she was asking him, the young apostolic man, do you see the challenge that we have so many more women who are willing to live for God and come to church than men? And of course, his answer was yes. You see that all through apostolic circles, churches. All of society struggles with this. And so they talked about it and discussed why do you think that is. And then I had breakfast with him on Saturday and he asked me the same question. So why do you think that is? And I said, you know, I don't know for certain. I can't say for certain, but what I think is this. It is so much easier for a woman to submit themselves to authority and to a source of power than it is for a man. Men are full of pride. They like to be in control. And for us to enter into a relationship with someone that we would have to submit our every will to, that we would have to humble ourselves before and say that I am here to do whatever you desire, God, whatever you ask of me. My ambitions will align with what you want and not what I want. My desires will align very closely, perfectly with what you desire me to do, God. It's hard. Humility is hard to submit ourselves to something or someone. I watch it every day as people who profess Christianity have no desire within themselves to submit anything to God. What does Christianity mean to you then? There's no change. There's no difference. You're still doing what you want. Why even fly the banner if you're not submitted to it, if you're not given to it, if you're not sold out to it? Humility. Mark 9:17. I got to read a few verses because you've got to understand what this man was going through when Jesus encountered him. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth him, or gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And they brought him, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. This is a father. And this is his son. Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. He had been watching his son, tormented by a demonic spirit since he was a child. I don't know how many years that was, but certainly some time had passed, or he would not have referred to it as past tense when he was a child. Get into role with me on this. Your family member. Somebody you care about. Somebody you love. Tormented. Day in. Day out. To the degree that sometimes it would toss him into fire. Jesus said unto him, thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Verse 22 said, skipped right over this, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. So what he says to Jesus, but if thou can do anything, you can do anything. Have compassion on us and help us. And that's when Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Verse 24, and straightway the father of that child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. God, I believe it. I'm standing here before you with my son, whom I love, who is tormented. I need your help. Have compassion. Lord, I believe. But just in case there's something inside of me that's not connecting with what you're wanting to do, help my unbelief, God. Just in case deep within me, I'm not convinced that you can do it. Help my unbelief. If we can find a place of humility equal to what this man had in his desperate state where he needed deliverance for his son, that mission critical aspect is necessary. You have got to humble yourselves before God so that He can use you, because it is God using you. It is not you using God. The one thing you've got to understand is that He is God and we are not. We are not. But we've got to humble ourselves before Him, so that we can trust Him, so that we can rely on Him, so that we can believe in Him. It's easy for someone to say, I believe. It's easy to say that. Everybody heard that. Of course you're going to say you believe. Your child is near death. He's almost killing himself if possessed by this demonic spirit. And God is saying is that all you've got to do is believe. If you believe, then it is possible. Then of certain, a father with a broken heart will cry out at the top of his lungs, I believe. But it takes it a step further when that man in all of his brokenness makes that point, help my unbelief. God, I'm faithful to church. God, I want to be used for your work. God, I am full of your spirit. God, I teach Sunday school. God, I lead worship. God, I play the piano. God, I read my Bible. God, I do pray and I do fast. But God, if there is something that is in me that I'm not seeing, something that I don't understand, I may not even recognize it, I am asking you very humbly, God, to take it out of my life. I am asking you very humbly, God, to fix that that is broken within me. I am asking you very humbly, God, to make me a vessel that is worthy of honor. Because that's what God can do. He wants to use you. He has chosen you. It's not because of the talents. We've understood that. It's because of a pure love and the desire to save you. As part of being saved, you become engrafted into the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. And the church is the body of Christ. Therefore, any mission that Jesus is on, he has desired and chosen his body to do the work. He has picked you to be a part of what he is going to do today, tomorrow, and all the way until the very end. He has a church for a purpose of reaching, seeking, saving them that are lost. The disciples asked the question when they watched Jesus cast the spirit out of this young man. Why couldn't we cast it out? And when he was come into his house, they asked him, and it was privately. And Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I love being behind a pulpit with a microphone in my hands and a crowd of people listening as I get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love being out talking to folks at coffee shops or witnessing to people and connecting with people and speaking some encouragement into their lives. That kind of stuff seems a little bit glamorous. That's where the action is at. I like being involved in the action. Men, just naturally, we desire to be out there in the battlefield, in the fight. We desire to be out there kind of in the just in the grind of things. Not every aspect of war is battle. When a soldier is not in battle, he is conditioning himself for combat. Any soldier worth his salt knows that you are doing one of two things. You are in battle, at war. Or you are conditioning yourself for when you step into battle. There's no off season. There's no down time. Because if you go home and disconnect from the skill set that is needed when you are in the battle, then when you get back in the battle, you will not survive. You won't make it. You will not be an effective soldier on the battlefield. Prayer and fasting. Mission critical. They're not glorious. Not in the throng of the battle that it takes place. Prayer. An opening of communication between you and God. Allowing you to speak freely to Him. I pray with my wife certain times. We get together and we pray. But I can't pray as honestly with my wife as I pray by myself. I pray at church, at the altar. I have friends that we gather. In fact, tonight is a young adult prayer meeting, 7 p.m. Second and fourth week of every month we gather for prayer. I love it. It's edifying. It builds us up. I'm encouraged when I walk out of there. But I can't pray in the presence of others like I can pray just in the presence of God. That communication that you have with God when you can just be completely raw, completely honest, when you can admit to Him all of your shortcomings, all of your faults, all of the things that you're struggling with, all of the things that you don't understand, everything that doesn't make sense, every question you have can come out in prayer. And God can speak right back into your life. He can do it audibly. He can do it with a peace, with a special touch, with His presence speaking to you. Prayer. You don't get that any other way. Going to church doesn't get you that kind of communication with God. Preaching behind a pulpit doesn't get you that kind of communication with God. Being out there even witnessing and talking to people, teaching Bible studies doesn't get you that kind of communication with God. You only get that through prayer. Time on your knees. Time committed to Him. One-on-one, God. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I need. Help me out, God. Help my unbelief. Prayer. The last mission critical aspect I want to talk about is fasting. I wish I would have understood what fasting was early on after getting saved. I didn't really get it. Didn't really understand it. Brother Sleva spoke to me. It's been years now, but it was years after I got in church. And he explained to me a lot about fasting and what it is, and helped me develop my understanding about what fasting does. Fasting is training. When you fast, you are training your flesh. When you fast from food, it's interesting because food is one of the most desirable things for a person. Even more desirable for apostolics. It's natural for our body to desire food and for us to eat. It's something that we just crave all on our own. We don't have to tell our body. Our body tells us, feed me, I'm hungry. And when we fast, we are telling our flesh. When we fast from food, we are telling our flesh. When we fast from anything, we are telling our flesh that you are not the boss. I know you want to eat. I know you want to be satisfied. But I'm not letting you have your way. I'm not giving myself over to the flesh and subjecting my spirit to the flesh. The flesh is getting subjected to the spirit when you fast. You're training yourself. That's why you can't just do it once. You can't just have a 40-day Daniel fast and you're good for 5 years. When you fast on a regular, consistent basis, it's equal to training for a sport or anything else you would do. We got good piano players in here. You don't practice once and then come back in 6 months. You have to continue to practice. You have to continue to engage in it so that you can grow, so that you can learn, so that you can be better. And when you fast on a regular basis and you are constantly telling your flesh that it is not the boss, it does not have control. And when you pick food or you pick something else that you desire to fast from, you're building up strength. Your spirit is getting strong. So that way when something else, some other temptation rises up in your life, when that girl looks at you just the way you need her to look at you, just at the right time when your little heart is broken, and that temptation rises up, it will be that constant conditioning and strengthening and controlling your flesh that will remind it at that given moment that it is not going to get its way. Fasting strengthens you, allows you to endure. It gives you the spiritual strength you need to say no to those things that are going to come at you. And in this day and age, you cannot survive without having a life that has some regular scheduled fasting. Because this world is throwing so much so fast that if you are not training and conditioning yourself, when you step out into the battlefield, you will be destroyed. Not every aspect of war is bad. Stand with me. It's baffling to think about the great work that God is doing to seek and to save that which is lost. The reality of that, when you put it into context or perspective, you must realize that those people that do not get found will enter into eternity of damnation. When you think about God being as powerful as He is and able to do it any way He desires to do it, to take something so important as this and to choose me and you, to choose humanity to take part in the reaching, in the freeing of those that are lost, of those that are bound, seems too much to even bear. Here's the good news. We have a remarkable task at hand. The challenge can seem overwhelming. All you have to do is drive from here to downtown Indianapolis and look around, and you will see how great the task is. You will see the brokenness of society, the drug-infested neighborhoods. If you go down late enough, down Washington Street, you will see the prostitutes. Walk into our school systems, and you will see the fatherless children and how it's impacting their lives to be raised with a single parent. Most of the time, a single parent who's checked out themselves. The task is great. I understand. And yes, you are chosen to be used to reach them. God has a calling on your life to accomplish this very task, to use you. But remember, He chose you not because of your abilities. In fact, He doesn't need your talent. What you bring is great. I'm thankful for it, but it's not mission critical. If we're going to be vessels of honor, if we're going to be the body of Christ, then we've got to acknowledge we're not the head. That we're going to be taking orders from somebody else. That the healing, it'll come, but it won't come from us. The power, it'll be present, but it won't be ours. The anointing will go forth, but it will flow from Him. So today I invite you to join me up front around this altar. We're at war. Every day, we are at war. Some days, we're in the heat of the battle. Other days, we're just conditioning. But every day, we are at war. What God needs from His people is a humble spirit that will be broken before Him, that will follow Him wherever He leads. He needs a people that are committed to just being satisfied as the body, to quit trying to fight, to become the head, but to submit yourselves as a willing vessel as His body. God, I ask You right now that You would fall upon us. I pray, God, that a spirit of humility would sweep in this place, God. That a spirit of repentance could sweep through this place. God, that we could be the body of Christ. That we could be satisfied with taking orders from You. That we could be satisfied with not being in charge. that we would be okay with just being your body. God, use us. God, I believe. But if you see something I don't see, help my unbelief. Help me to get it fixed. Help me to get in alignment. Because there's too much at stake. There's too much on the line. We've got to seek and to save them that are lost. So we've got to be prepared, conditioned, and ready for battle so that we can fulfill the calling that God has chosen us to fulfill. In Jesus' name.